The first reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an imagined form by God, an imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people wherever to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who has been appointed, and this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 3. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile in your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but having made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good consciousness through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel is according to St. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our word for today is from the Gospel reading, particularly that one statement that I'm going to unpack this morning, and that is where Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans." Dear friends, the Lord says many things in this Gospel of St. John, particularly in this section, in these chapters and verses where he is addressing his disciples that evening before his arrest and his persecution and his suffering and his death on the cross. And then 3 days, on the third day later, he rose from the dead. And he speaks in such a way here in this sermon, if you will, that where every thing that he says, every verse is just packed full of meaning, so that even 1,000 sermons, as Luther would say, would hardly do justice to even one verse of what Jesus says here. It's so rich and full. And one statement that I see as a kind of guide that brings it all together, really, is where Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans." And that statement gives great comfort when you think about it. When we feel alone, when resources may seem in very short supply, if non-existent, when the challenges are just too large for us to handle, and the future, it just seems empty, or just full of trouble, or uncertain. When the world seems just too bleak to face, then we need to hear this promise of our Lord: "I will not leave you as orphans." First of all, remember that Jesus said these words as he was about to take the judgment, God's judgment upon himself for the sins of the whole world, for all people's sins. He was acutely feeling that humbled state that he had come to endure, to suffer, to traverse, and where he would give his life as a ransom for many. He was feeling this as he spoke these words, where he was about to pay for the world's sins. And then he would rise from the dead, to be sure, on the third day, where he would, and by that he would declare the sins of the world paid for. He would declare all believers to be forgiven, and his resurrection would guarantee that all who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life, as John said back in chapter 3. Jesus says here, because I live, you also will live. But then, when that work would be completed, Jesus would no longer walk with his disciples as he had for the past 3 years or so. His disciples would be left in this world, left to share in his work by being his witnesses to the world of the hope that he gives to us, of the gospel and of what Jesus has done for us. And so as it was with the Lord, and as it was with the 12, so it is for all today and throughout time in this world who believe in Jesus. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit through faith. And we have that wonderful treasure of eternal life. We have peace with God. And yet, for a time, we still live in this world that groans in travail, where the burden of our sin still pressures us and weakens us. It still surfaces every day. The echo of God's judgment upon sin and his curse upon the world still resonates in our lives, and it wears us down. The shadow of death still darkens our path and knocks at our door. But by God's grace, we are suffering saints who are called to comfort people who are suffering. And the Lord calls his disciples to suffer for a time so that they can better bear witness to that hope that is in them. And that's what Peter talks about in the epistle lesson. This calling, and it is God's divine calling for us believers in him, is both an honor and, believe it or not, yes, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. But we can't do it on our own. We are too weak. Without our Lord's help, we will only fail. Without Jesus with us, without him working in us and through us, we can't do anything. As Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We can't believe. We can't hope. We can't serve. We can't love. We cannot be his disciples. But Jesus speaks good news to his disciples and to us. And what he said to the 12, he says just as truly to you and me today. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, let's think about that. That word, orphan, let's unpack that a minute. That word orphan describes very well life without the Lord Jesus. Consider the plight, the condition of an orphan. A child, you know, depends on his parents for everything. Being Mother's Day, it's fitting to point out how the mother is so crucial in the upbringing and the well-being of a little child. As Martin Luther said, mothers are uniquely created for this, more so than men. Not only does a mother provide basic nourishment, but she provides a unique nurture for the character and the personality of the little child. People can debate the role of, as we say, nurture as versus nature. Nurture is, of course, that which conditions, that which surrounds and promotes and provides for being and growth and development and personality and everything. Nature is just how we are made up. And, of course, I observe as a father how DNA really seems to have an impact on a child's behavior and so forth. So it's a mystery thing. It's a mysterious thing. But God's command, His command, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, it comprehends both of these two poles, nature and nurture. Nature, because through our parents, God continues His divine work in us. And nurture, because through our parents, God would have us to nurture children. And that fourth commandment with promise means, as Martin Luther taught, that it's God working, nurturing, caring through the parents, through the mother. And when the Lord said, "Bring up your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord," He put great importance on that aspect of nurturing. The Bible teaches, doesn't it, that because of sin, the corruption of sin, if people are left on their own, well, they'll go astray. So the plight of an orphan is very, very serious. What a graphic word that Jesus uses to describe those without Him. That word orphan. A child is naturally dependent by nature. A child depends on his or her parents for life and nurture and security and well-being. When I was a child at home, my father worried about finances. He was a farmer. I grew up on a farm. And he was concerned about doing all those things necessary to keep the family farm viable, a viable livelihood for the family, to keep it afloat. And he would make me help when I grew and became able. But I didn't have any worries. I was carefree. It was an easy life for me. And my mother showed me unconditional love. It made a great imprint on my sensitivity, I believe. She provided for my needs, not only for my material needs, like three meals a day and snacks in between, and clean clothes and bedding, but she read stories to me. She sang songs to me. She showed interest in my little projects. She would play games with me. When I was a child, I had a pretty good life. But contrast that with the plight of an orphan, a child whose parents die, or even worse, who desert the child. What a horrible thing that a little child would be left alone in this world to just fend for themselves. But the Lord promises that He will not leave His children orphans. He will not leave them to fend for themselves in this world. And the Lord backs up that promise. He backs it up with all that He has done, first of all, for our salvation. What He has done when He purchased us by His own death. And He assured us of our security with Him, and our security for eternity with eternal life with Him in heaven. Notice how Jesus, in these verses, so intricately weaves together His work with the blessings and the love of the Father and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The triune God are all working in making us His children. "I will come to you," Jesus says, "and you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He comes to us through baptism, and through His word, He comes to us. And He continues with that, His forgiveness toward us. He makes us every day, holding us, nurturing us, keeping us as His children. He reveals the Father's love for us, and He gives the Holy Spirit, who works that miracle of faith, that connection of hope and joy and love that is between us and the triune God. He gives to us that new life with Him. So I go back to Psalm 23. Remember the Psalm of the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He comforts me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." This is a promise that we surely believe as we pray it, don't we? As Christians especially, we believe that it's true through Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, the namesake of this congregation. He comes to us, He comforts us, He leads us. Let me give you a number of brief scenarios, ways to think about by way of applying this comforting reality to our lives. When Jesus promises, "I will not leave you as orphans." For example, many young people are about to graduate this month, whether from high school or college. And they face so much ahead of them, so many decisions, so many situations that will, sad to say, distract them and draw them away from the Lord in life. There are many dangers leading them into bad directions. They face so much. How comforting that Jesus promises here, "I will not leave you as orphans." Those whom the Lord has called, whom He has made His own, He will not leave them on their own. The warning is, don't live like an orphan. But the comfort is that the Lord will be with you and lead you and work everything for your good. That's why He will not leave you as orphans. Continue in that relationship that He gives, that He works. There are many today who see a lifelong commitment to be a foreboding and daunting venture. Who knows what the future will bring? And so people today are more comfortable just living together without marriage, without that commitment of marriage. Perhaps what is really going on here is the dread of the future, or where any commitment to the future without the Lord is just inconceivable to me. But the promise of Jesus is a future that is full of His grace and His guidance where He is present. And that's why Martin Luther said, "Without the grace of God, no marriage can be pure and solid and intact." Or on a third scenario or pattern might be where a man or a woman learns that they have a dreaded disease, perhaps like cancer, or some other physical weakness where the person just feels forsaken by God. Why did God allow this to happen? Why doesn't the Lord cure me? We do believe firmly that the Lord hears our prayers, and He does answer them, and He does heal us as He promised in His time. He especially promises, though, to be with us and to not leave us as orphans on our own, to cope by ourselves without His love and His Spirit to be with us. He prompts us and He guides us to pray and to cling to Him, and He draws us to seek His Word and to love His Word, as He spoke in the first verse here of this passage, because it is in His words of grace and promise that we truly recognize the love of God for us. And even in this circumstance of perhaps an incurable malady or disease, we recognize that we are not alone, that He is with us. And we rejoice in that and find comfort in that. In fact, joy in that. And through that word, Jesus comes to us and He assures us of the Father's love, and He gives us His Holy Spirit to enable us to bear witness, as did Job. Even though You slay me, Lord, I know that You love me. So that for us believers, every death is a martyrdom. That is, it's an opportunity to bear witness to the hope that He gives to us. We are not alone. We are not left as orphans. Who can separate us from the love of God? That is our dying witness. What is your circumstance in life? Perhaps in many ways we still live like orphans. In some areas of our lives, we still don't recognize the Lord's presence. We still hold on to our own sufficiency and our own independence. It's tragic how people so cling to their being orphans, and they don't let go of that. But the Lord's promise, that is His word, is still valid, and it is true, and it is full of grace today. He does not leave you to be an orphan. He protects you. He protects you from the power of the devil to snatch that seed of hope and of God's word away. He gives you the Holy Spirit to nurture you and comfort you and strengthen you when the rest of the world is going crazy. And He leads you and gives you eternal life, for which He gave His life, so that you might really have life. That is His will, that is His good pleasure for you, that you not be as orphans. And He will show that to be true forever. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.